biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
You know, Pastor, this 91 weeks is something that's really interesting because it's getting me to read a little further into the books as we go through these. And one of the questions that I wanted to talk about today was the Holy Spirit. In reading, when Jesus was leaving earth, he said to his disciples, "I'm going to leave with you the Holy Spirit." Now, there had to be a reason why Jesus said, "I'm going to leave with you the Holy Spirit," because obviously when he left, there was something that we would not have unless he left the Holy Spirit. And my mind got to thinking, was there a certain kind of conscience before the Holy Spirit? Was there a conscience before the Holy Spirit? What were the things, or what are some things that we can gather from the Holy Spirit coming at that point that we needed in order for Jesus to say, "I'm going to leave him with you"?
Well, you're asking a couple different questions there, so let me dive in on both of them, because you're talking about conscience and you're talking about the Holy Spirit, and they're connected, but they're two separate things.
Okay.
What we call conscience, I believe, is described by Paul in Romans when he says that God has essentially inscribed his law, morality, upon the human heart. And that's in that segment where Paul says men are without excuse, that there are no truly innocent people, because, he said, creation makes us aware of God's existence. And Paul speaks of that as a given, that men know that God exists through creation. Even though they may deny it, they know it. That's why he refers to the process as suppressing the truth and exchanging it for a lie. And he also speaks of the law of God being written on their heart. So the innate sense of right and wrong that you find in human beings universally that we call conscience is something that God has indelibly inscribed upon the human spirit. It's part of being created in his image.
The right and wrong.
Right. Okay. So conscience is something that all men have. And again, Paul describes it as the law of God written upon our hearts, meaning even without being exposed to the special revelation of God's living word, men and women still have an innate sense that there are things that are wrong and there are things that are right. So that's conscience. Now, I said it's connected to the Spirit because the Holy Spirit can address the human heart through conscience, but that's a limited influence. Shifting to your other question about, I think the real question is, why did Jesus say, "It's better for me to go than to remain"? Because if I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and right, he'll take my place. And Jesus described that as being better for them. The reason why it was better goes back into the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. Before the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, the Holy Spirit was active in the world, but he was not an indwelling, ongoing presence within the believing heart. The Holy Spirit would come upon people in strategic moments, giving revelation, enabling them to prophesy, enabling them to do great feats, such as David going out and defeating Goliath.
Right.
But it was the Holy Spirit coming upon them, meaning the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them to empower them, to enlighten them, to enable them for a specific task. The Holy Spirit was not an indwelling, constantly abiding presence.
Huh. Well, see, that makes a lot of sense if I could rabbit trail just a minute.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, when God commanded a certain people to destroy another certain people, he says, kill the men, women, and children. To me, thinking as I'm thinking now, to understand that concept and to actually carry out that concept, my conscience wouldn't let me do that. You see what I'm saying? And the fact that somebody, some other guy that is telling me that we have to do this, we have to go in and totally destroy these people, men, women, and children. For me to trust this guy to say, okay, I believe what you're saying, and I'm going to go do this unthinkable thing in my mind, there had to be something more than a conscience with that, because, and I'd like to believe there was other people like me thinking, I can't kill an innocent child, you know? That's some things that...
Okay, you're really getting all over the place now, man. I don't know. I start answering one question and you go down a total different rabbit trail.
It gets me, that's exactly what it is.
Let me just touch on that one quickly and get back to your main question because you stopped me partway through it.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Okay. People struggle with why would God command Israel to, on occasion, destroy an entire pagan civilization, as you say, man, woman, child, and in some cases even the animal life.
Okay.
They're farm animals. I believe the reason for that is that prior to the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, and the victory that he won over demonic forces by his crucifixion and resurrection, prior to all of that, in order to remove a demonic presence from the world, the people and even animals that had been indwelt by demonic presence had to be removed.
Right.
Following the ministry of Christ and the resurrection, the church has been given spiritual authority through the Holy Spirit to bind, to cast out, to rebuke demonic spirits. But prior to the cross and the victory of Christ, that wasn't the case. So if you had a pagan people who had exposed themselves to demons, and false theologies are demonically produced and empowered. The Bible refers to doctrines of demons. The only way to remove that demonic presence was to eliminate the host, if you will,
right,
the people, and in some cases even the animals that they had indwelt and come upon.
Right.
So it wasn't God cruelly wiping out civilizations, peoples, tribes, just because he was having a fit.
Right.
It was a strategic removal of a demonic presence that threatened not only the people of God, but threatened the world. And the children in that case were, in a sense, innocent victims, certainly, because if you were an infant born in one of those tribes, you didn't choose that idolatry, you didn't choose that paganism, you didn't choose that demonic presence.
Right.
you inherited it. But in that case, Scripture says, you know, God always acts justly. Will not the God of all the earth do what is just and what is right? And so while God doesn't tell us, that's not the purpose of Scripture, I believe those innocent children who had no sense of paganism versus faith, the demonic versus the truth, that they, under the justice of God, would be spared as to their eternal destiny, just like children who die today before an age of accountability. So the purpose for that, again, was the removal of the demonic presence. I liken it to removing cancer from the body. If you have cancer, your oncologist will be committed to destroying every cancerous cell, which is why, in addition to surgery, you'll often have radiation or chemo. You'll have a multi-phased approach to eradicating every cell. Because if you leave a handful, cancer grows.
Right.
And you will die from it eventually. Think of those Old Testament episodes as God removing the very real equivalent of a spiritual cancer. He couldn't leave a patch of it in there.
Right.
If your oncologist said, hey, we removed 90% of the cancer, but we left 10% because we didn't want to be fanatical about this, you'd immediately say, go get that remaining 10%.
Exactly.
Okay?
Yeah, that's interesting.
So the people were able to do that because there was a clear sense brought by the Holy Spirit that their leader was leading them in the will of God.
And that was my point. There had to be some kind of spiritual intervention for them to do what they did.
Yes.
There had to be, the Holy Spirit had to, like you said,
through a leader, generally.
Through a leader,
right.
and bear witness to say.
And the people sensed that their leader wasn't just blowing smoke, but that this was coming from God.
Right. So the Holy Spirit was active. That was my whole point.
Holy Spirit is active throughout the Old Testament. I mean, the Holy Spirit was active in creation. I mean, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The whole Trinity was involved in the creation. But again, the Holy Spirit came upon people, empowering them for a moment, for a prophecy, for an event, for an understanding. But the Holy Spirit was not a constant indwelling presence. Now, Jesus, before he ascended, told his disciples, it's better for you that I go. He also made the promise that the Holy Spirit who was with them would be in them.
Right.
So after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to take his place. And we read about that in the early chapters of Acts. That was a better way to go, because prior to that, if you wanted to have contact with Jesus, you had to be in his immediate physical presence.
Right, exactly.
Imagine if he had remained in his resurrected physical presence. How long would the line be to see him? How would you have contact with him?
Exactly. Wow.
But by leaving and sending the Holy Spirit to take his place as an indwelling presence within us, not an occasional empowering that comes upon us, but a person dwelling within us, we now have access through the Holy Spirit to Christ, to his power, to his revelations, to his understanding, to his love, etc., etc. We have access to that 24/7. That's why it was better for him to go and send the Holy Spirit to take his place.
That's amazing.
And that's why he said he is with you. They were still in the old covenant model, but he will be in you. That's the new covenant model. So a new believer today who's only been in the kingdom of God for a day, in many ways has a spiritual advantage over an old covenant believer who had been following God for decades. Because the old covenant believer only experienced the Holy Spirit in moments when the Spirit came upon them.
Right.
The new covenant believer has the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence all the time. That's why the New Testament says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. There is no such thing as a true believer in Christ who doesn't have the Holy Spirit within them.
Right.
So that also explains in part what Jesus said to John, or about John the Baptist, when he said he's the greatest of prophets, but whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Well, because John was the last of the old covenant prophets.
Oh, okay.
So his experience of the Holy Spirit was a coming upon him experience.
Right.
But those who would enter into the kingdom of God through the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, they would have the Holy Spirit as a constant indwelling presence. So their experience would be greater, more advanced, more advantageous than John the Baptist. He wasn't suggesting that any and every believer in the new covenant has a better track record than John the Baptist.
Right.
John was martyred for the faith. John was called while he was in his mother's womb. John, through the Holy Spirit, leaped in his mother's womb when he heard the sound of Mary's voice speaking about the Christ within her womb. John prophesied. John was the forerunner of the Messiah. So to suggest that any believer today is greater than him in terms of their track record would be ludicrous.
Right.
So even though Jesus didn't mention the Holy Spirit there, when you put that alongside of what he did say about the Spirit and what the rest of the New Testament reveals, he was saying, even John, his experience was the Spirit coming upon him. But in the new covenant, every believer has the Spirit dwelling within them.
Right.
So that's the major difference between old covenant experience of the Holy Spirit and new covenant experience of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said what he did about John. That's why Jesus said, it's better for you if I go, because if I go, the Holy Spirit will take my place. So we have a great advantage over Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Isaiah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and all the old covenant people who followed God, because the Spirit came upon them on occasion where the Spirit dwells within us perpetually.
Right. What do you think the advantage of that John had when he saw the Spirit come down and land on Jesus as he was baptizing?
Well, he had the advantage of a physical and audible verification that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. But remember, spiritual advantage doesn't always translate into faith. And I say that because the same John who saw the dove and likely heard the voice, though it may have only been Jesus who heard the voice. We're not told who all heard the voice.
Yeah.
But let's say for argument's sake, John heard the voice as well. But that same John, subsequently in prison, sent disciples to inquire of Jesus, are you the real McCoy, or should we look elsewhere?
Yeah.
That's what I'm going to be preaching on this coming weekend.
Oh, okay.
So, miracles and signs don't always translate into the absence of doubt.
Right.
John, who experienced the baptism, subsequently wasn't so sure he had hitched his cart to the right horse.
Even after seeing the dove?
After baptizing him, after saying of Jesus, I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandals, John still wondered, is this the Messiah or not?
So it's safe to say that you can't put yourself back in those people's shoes and say, well, if I'd hear the word of God.
Oh, no. I mean, the Bible says, you know, signs and wonders don't automatically produce faith.
Right.
I mean, after he answered John's disciples, you know, Jesus went on to say, there have been people, if they could have seen the stuff you guys have seen, they would have believed, but you don't.
Right.
Well, again, signs, miracles don't automatically produce faith. In the story of the beggar Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man says, send somebody back, let me go back and warn my family. And the response of God is, even if somebody came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe.
Right.
He said, they already have Moses and the prophets. So what he was saying is, the word of God has more impact upon belief than miracles.
Isn't that something?
Well, the word of God is alive and powerful.
Right.
Miracles are momentary, and the human mind can rationalize other reasons for them. I mean, liberal biblical scholarship does that all the time. It comes up with all kinds of explanations,
right,
for the miracles of Scripture.
Right.
Because it simply can't accept the idea of God's miraculous intervention. So if you want to explain them away, you can put it in quotes, explain them away.
Right.
So signs and wonders, a lot of the people who saw Jesus do great miracles didn't believe.
Right. Yeah, that's amazing to me. Because my mind, you know, we see miracles now. You know, it's interesting.
So I would say, just, you talk about John's advantage. The new covenant believer has the greater advantage because we have the indwelling,
right,
Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit, part of his job is to bear witness to that.
Oh, yeah. Well, Jesus said, you know, when he comes, he will not speak of his own accord, but he will speak of me. The Holy Spirit is the press agent, the publicity man, if you will, for Christ. His task is to draw us to Christ. No man comes unless the Spirit draws him.
Right.
His task is to carry out the new birth. Titus refers to being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And it's his task to bring to our remembrance what Christ has said and lead us into all truth. It's his task to convince us of judgment and of righteousness. It's his task to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit is the main agent in our salvation. And once we're saved, his task is to draw us into a closer relationship with an understanding of Christ.
Right. And that makes total sense to what Scripture says, where Jesus says, it's better that I go.
Oh, yeah.
You know.
Exactly.
Never understood why he would say that. You know, why would you not want Christ with you? But,
well, as somebody said, before he ascended, there was one Jesus. After he ascended and sent the Holy Spirit, after the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, You had thousands of little Jesuses running around.
Right. And we should today.
Because over 3,000 believed and received the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was in them.
Right. And just that thought, Pastor Rock, that Jesus
Christ in actually me is my hope of glory. Me. Yes, it's not what you know, it's who you know.
Yeah. I mean, again, if we get a hold of these things, it'll revolutionize.
Yeah, you just made up a new word.
I did. Well, I mean, time always flies. Thank you for your time today.
And, sure.
That's very enlightening. Yeah, thank you, sir.